The first reading this morning comes from the Hebrew Bible. It's Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed in stages according to the Lord. They came to Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarrelled with Moses, saying, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there and complained against Moses, saying, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock of thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What am I to do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go ahead of the people. Take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take up the staff in your hand that you struck the Nile, and go. I will be there on the rock in front of you at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will flow so that the people of Israel may drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the people quarrelled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord amongst us or not?"
And from Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As Colin said earlier, today is Social Justice Sunday and we're looking at the issue of tourism. It's also the fourth of a four Sunday series called The Season of Creation, which we have been following in some way over the last 4 weeks. There are lots of intersections between the two. The whole idea of the season of creation is to encourage us to look at creation, not just to look at its beauty, but also to look at its suffering and be aware of its needs. Today in particular is River Sunday. And there are many rivers around the world that attract tourists. In fact, even all the big cities, of course, are built where there is a big river, where there are rivers. But rivers, of course, are more than just beauty. They deliver the water that all human beings need to live. And as Bruce and Colin shared earlier with the children, water systems are particularly vulnerable to tourism. For example, tourists usually demand a higher availability of water for accommodation, and that reduces stream flow or changes the flow of groundwater. There is an increase in runoff as more roads are built and buildings also are erected. Contaminating water with chemicals that are used in building or cleaning or with rubbish or sewage also damages water systems. And even relatively clean outflow into the waters can affect the river system because it's of a different temperature. But of course, it's not just rivers that ill-thought tourist development threatens or damages. Tourism is one of the biggest industries in the world. Last year, 935 million tourists, close to 15% of the world population, arrived in various destinations around the world. And around the world, 300 million are employed in tourism. In Asia and other regions, tourism is viewed as a smokeless industry, seen as a relatively costless solution to poverty, and tourism is often seen as mostly positive because it creates jobs, brings in foreign exchange, alleviates poverty, and contributes to world peace. And these things may all be true to some extent. But the decisions are not always made in the interests of the poor and vulnerable, including the vulnerable creation. And some commentators think that tourism, as it is often structured today, is actually a real factor in third world poverty. Developing countries in particular with high levels of debt and high levels of unemployment can promote tourism as an easy solution, offering cheap labour and pristine landscapes, but often under pressure from foreign interests. So while generating income, tourism often undermines the rights of local people who are persuaded or even forced to put the needs of tourists above their own needs and even their basic human rights. In the name of tourism, people are discriminated against, their freedom of expression is curtailed, and their participation in the decision-making processes of the country is obstructed. The families of farmers and fishers are dispossessed. Indigenous communities are displaced, sacred places and spiritual factors are disregarded, and women and children sexually exploited. Our spiritual life is often portrayed as a journey. And the question asked in relation to that, in this world, are you a pilgrim or a tourist? The tourist wants the journey to be comfortable and the world to be familiar. I'm in a different place as a tourist, but I want it to be exactly like it is way back home. The tourist stays the same and makes demands on the world around to change and be different. The pilgrim, however, travels into the unknown and welcomes it. The pilgrim wants to meet something beyond themselves, in strange places and among strange people. They expect change within, not change without. The central event of the Old Testament is a pilgrimage. Through Moses, God calls a bunch of oppressed, dispirited slaves out of their familiar bondage in Egypt. They risk their lives in a break for freedom. What awaits them is a desert and a chance to worship the God of their liberation there in that desert. Although I must say they are generally more aware of the desert than of the chance to worship God. By leaving their predictable routines of servitude, these people place themselves in the hands of God. They follow the Holy One into the wilderness. Their exodus changes them, forms them into a people made holy by God. Their success in surviving is not in manipulating the environment, but in learning to rely on God, in changing into God's people. And our New Testament reading today reminds us that God does not come among us as one unwilling to be changed, but enters into solidarity with human beings so that we all may be transformed into God's people. Are you a tourist or a pilgrim? Today we are asking that question, not just as a metaphor, but also trying to look at it in a more literal way as we consider what tourism might mean in the world and how as tourists, literal tourists, we can be more like pilgrims, open to meeting God in strange places and in strange people. As we consider this, let us hear some more stories about tourism.
Our first story is about to really demonstrate the depth in the economy that tourism sort of gets down to or creates. And it's a story about what happened in Bali. After the first Bali bombing, there was much concern about the fate of hotels and their employees, tour operators, restaurants and other people connected with the tourist industry. However, it went far deeper than this and it affected every village across the island. One of the hardest hit groups and the longest suffering groups, or the group that suffered the longest, were farmers actually, because they had been growing vegetables and fruit and crops and producing meat for all of the tourist hotels, and all of a sudden then there was no point in harvesting their crop because there were no tourists, because in the period after the bomb there was virtually no tourist activity at all. It fell completely away. And so in the years that followed the bombing, many rural families and villages moved into poverty and children stopped going to school because you have to pay for your trip, you have to pay education fees. And yet maybe this could have been avoided if tourists had thought more deeply about what was happening rather than staying at home. And we were really interested that Doreen and Bill, when we were talking about this, shared with us a story about their daughter Anne, who read in that the Balinese were having a really hard time. So she and her husband Tim and son Sebastian decided to go to Bali for a holiday, even though DFAT was advising Australians to keep away. And one of their most interesting experiences was when they were in a small village eating in what is called a warung, which is a sort of a small family-run restaurant. When they ordered their food, the cook rushed out and purchased the goods and then came back and cooked the meal because they could not afford to have food in the restaurant. And tourists from Australia created Bali back in the 70s, and we created that as a tourist mecca for ourselves. And yet after the first bomb, Australians went from being the number one tourist group to number five after Japanese, other Indonesians, Malaysians and Koreans. Yet we created Bali, but we quickly deserted the Balinese, whose lifestyles we had changed, and in many ways, what we did allowed the terrorists to win. And while the Balinese suffered deaths of friends and loved ones, as did many Australians, many Balinese moved into long-term poverty, and there is now a generation of uneducated children growing up. Let us pray. When violence and tragedy disrupts our lives, show us how to think more deeply about its effect on the lives of others rather than just ourselves.
A small story from Vietnam, which Judith wrote, and I'm delivering. And she's titled it Displacement of Locals and Their Way of Life. For farmers in Vietnam, it's important to have their ancestors' graves in rice paddies and fields. Honouring family members is spiritual. Along the midwestern coast in the area known as China Beach, because the USA had an airfield there and the troops had their R&R there, the area is being developed for tourism. It's a beautiful place, but the hotels and resorts are being built on farmland, and the farmers are being moved off their land and the fishermen have no immediate access to the sea. Some of the people have had to move their ancestors' graves several times as they themselves are being moved continually. This is very distressing and they have no means of protesting. Tourism is booming in the country and brings much needed income to a developing country. But it has to come at great cost to those without a voice. Let us pray. We give thanks that we live in circumstances that allow us to enjoy holidays. Help us to respect people of other cultures and to be aware of their circumstances and sacrifices. Amen.
And this morning I wanted to share just one of the stories of injustice that I came across in Fiji earlier this year. While Emily and I were in Fiji, the hotel room that I was staying in got broken into and we were stolen from. We were actually able to catch the person and the police came and arrested him. The following day he was brought back to the hotel where he was interrogated with a high degree of violence in front of us. And after he confessed, he was taken away to be sentenced, which resulted in 12 months in prison, primarily for stealing what we would consider to be quite minor. His sentence was so long because he stole from tourists, not because of the magnitude of what he stole. This man was from a neighbouring town and was holidaying with his young family. He'd simply run out of money and he'd looked for an opportunity to get some more. We were a really easy target for him because our room was often left open because our players needed to come and see us from time to time, so our door was often open or we were seeing them in another room. The hotel staff were incredibly supportive of us and they looked for the maximum penalty for the man because they rely on the tourist trade and this is vital that they have a good reputation. They actually rejoiced in his punishment. They would literally do anything for us to make sure that when we went home, we told people that Fiji was a safe place to go. Sometimes on reflection, we even wonder whether what we saw was all a show to make sure people see that that Fiji was safe and that police took this sort of penalty really seriously. Also on reflection, we had presented this opportunity for someone that was desperate, but we were also very distressed about the way that he'd been treated by police. There was absolutely no social justice in this. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray for social justice in Fiji. May God open the eyes of the locals and the police to see that everyone needs to be treated with fairness and respect. Give us courage and persistence to work for justice for those most affected by injustice. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression and exploitation of peoples so that we may work for economic justice for all people. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who are desperate and feel that they have no choice but to steal, so that we can find ways to help them find their way out of these situations. May God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in the world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done. Help us find a way. Amen.
My final story is, I think, is a really heartwarming one, and it's about, for me, it is what tourism really should all be about. For many times I have transited through the city of Makassar, which is the capital of what is Celebes or Sulawesi Island in Indonesia, and I decided once, even though it was on the default list of places not to travel, I didn't actually show that to Margaret and just said, I think I'll spend a weekend in Makassar and have a look at it. So being alone, I arrived and I took a taxi from the airport to my hotel. And as soon as we were in traffic, the driver asked me where I was from. Indonesian taxi drivers, if you're there and you don't speak Indonesian, the first four questions are, where are you from? How old are you married, and how many children you have? So even if you don't understand the language, answer in that order. His response to me saying I was from Australia was immediate and dramatic. And one horrible moment, I thought he was going to leap out of the front seat into the back seat to give me a big warm hug. Fortunately, he didn't. But and he loved Australians. The reason for his behaviour was that some years earlier he had collected a couple from Melbourne who were visiting Makassar, and on the drive from the airport to the hotel, he'd convinced them that they should hire him as their guide and driver for the 3 days or 4 days they were spending in Makassar, which is what all taxi drivers try to do if you're a tourist or a visitor. And on the last day in Makassar, he had taken them to visit his wife and four children at his home. And while they were sitting, sharing food and drinking and just sort of generally chatting, the woman from Melbourne was horrified to discover that this poor woman had four children and no washing machine, which, of course, many people in his street would have been in the same position. But anyway, she organised her husband and the taxi driver to go to the nearest white goods store and buy a twin tub, which is very suitable for their conditions, and had it installed before they went back. And now every Christmas there is a big package delivered to the family from Makassar from their adopted grandparents in Melbourne. And to me, that's really what tourism is all about, or is tourism at its best. And a few Sundays ago, David and Muhammad and I attended an interfaith symposium. And what we was quite came out quite obvious that all of the faiths represented there, hospitality was one of the basic elements of our faith. We were all, irrespective of whether we were Christian, Jew, Buddhist, Islam, whatever, we were all asked to welcome strangers and to feed them. And as Jeff Boyce summed up, I thought, so beautifully, which really picks up on what being a tourist is, they come as strangers and they leave as friends. Let us pray. Open our hearts to the joy and the possibilities that meeting new people in new places can bring to us.